turn to the Word of God and preach for a little bit and see what the Lord has in store for us. If you want to find your Bible, find a place in the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. The book of Genesis, chapter number 9 is where we'll be for tonight. And kind of a continuation of the past 2 weeks. Of course, we discussed the flood 2 weeks ago. We saw the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And then we see the disembarkment from the ark. Noah gets off the ark in chapter number 8 and worships God. And chapter number 9 is where we'll be tonight. And this will be the continuation and the end of the story of Noah. And so we'll begin in chapter 9 for tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do and ask His blessings on His Word. Father, help us, we pray, over the next few minutes. Lord, let us be a blessing to this congregation. Let us learn and grow through the Word of God. But then, Lord, let us also find some nuggets of truth that might be able to encourage and challenge and bless us tonight. Father, help us in Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. I don't know if you like to use your imagination when you read your Bible or not, but sometimes I try to imagine myself in the pages of the Scriptures. In fact, I think one of the most beneficial things you can do, you can learn to do, that'll help you in your Bible reading and your Bible study, is learn to meditate on the Scriptures. And when I say meditate, I don't mean that you cross your legs and burn incense and hum. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about taking a scripture, a passage, a text, and just dwelling on it, just kind of thinking about it and meditating and mulling it over. That's the way we'd say it here in the South. You mull it over for a little while. But can you imagine now, in your mind, imagine with me being Noah and his family? Can you imagine what it was like for them to get off of this ark? Before they got on the ark, when they entered the ark a little over a year ago, the world was thriving. The population had boomed. Great cities had been built. I think it was a hustle and bustle society. I really think that's the world they lived in. Jesus said they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. It was a hustle and bustle life. And now, just a little over a year, they get off the ark, and it's nothing but quiet. There's no hustle, there's no bustle, there's no people. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said it like this. He said, imagine getting in your car and driving to work on the freeway. He said, there's somebody in front of you and there's somebody behind you. There's somebody on the left and the right, and there's noise and they're honking horns and there's traffic lights and it's busy. And then a year later, you get on the interstate and it's just you. There's nobody else. It's just you. Let me tell you how quiet it was. There wasn't even any animals making noise. The only animals were the ones that Noah had with him in the ark. It is almost like when Noah and his family get off of the ark in chapter number 8 and chapter number 9. It's almost like God just pushed the reset button. It's almost like we go all the way back to chapter number 1 and God pushes the reset button on creation. In fact, if I was to give chapter number 9 a title, I would call it simply this: Starting All Over. Starting All Over. As the 8 survivors walk off the ark, they do so with a thankful heart. According to chapter number 8, the first thing they did was build an altar. And there, Noah and undoubtedly his family worshiped God together. Chapter 9 is the conclusion of that worship service. After Noah worships the Lord in chapter number 8, God begins to speak to Noah in chapter number 9. There are 3 things that I want you to see out of this text, or maybe 3 ways I'll divide the text tonight. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see God's promise. Number one, I want you to see God's promise. In this first portion of the chapter, God will speak to Noah, and by so doing, he will speak something to Noah that will not only be good for him and his family, but it is good for even us today. I want you to look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." Look at verse 7. "And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." Twice in chapter number 9, God gives Noah and his family the instructions to replenish the earth. This was the same instructions, interesting enough, that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them," Adam and Eve, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You see, God now is starting all over. God is telling Noah and his descendants to do the same thing that he told Adam and Eve to do all those years ago. In the years leading up to the flood, the population of the earth certainly was multiplied. Since the flood, however, there is now only 8 souls remaining alive. I am one that believes in a universal flood. Some people have a hard time with that, but I believe in a universal flood. I believe there was only 8 living people when this chapter begins. And since there was only 8 souls, Noah and his family, chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 7, God says we're going to have to start all over, start having babies. That's what he says. Now, this is interesting. Anytime God says something, we need to pay attention to it, do we not? Boy, couldn't we just learn a lesson right there? Anytime God says something, we need to pay attention to it. But anytime God says something twice, you better really sit up and listen. You better really listen. And twice God says, replenish the earth. Twice God gives instructions to Noah. And he does this twice because it was important for them to know. This was important, God is saying. This was important for 2 reasons. It was important, number one, for the continuation of the human life. Imagine with me what would have happened if Noah and his 3 sons did not have babies. You wouldn't be here, would you? Human life would have stopped. So it was important for the continuation of human life. But more importantly, it was important for them to be fruitful and multiply, because if they didn't, God could not have fulfilled the promise he made all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You see, God made a promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He made a promise that he would send a deliverer, a Messiah, that would crush the head of Satan, that would deal with the sin of man. And if Noah, and specifically Shem, did not reproduce, God could not have fulfilled his promise. You see, Shem would give birth to, later on, a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham would give birth to somebody named Jacob. Jacob would give birth to the Jewish nation, but specifically somebody named Judah. And Judah, later on down the road, would give birth to somebody named Jesus Christ. And so if Shem had not reproduced, that means there would be no Abraham, and be no Jacob, and be no Judah, and be no Jesus Christ. So twice God says to Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply. This is important. Pay attention. Listen, my promise rides on it. The world today is different than the world in biblical days. It's different than the way God views things. I say that our world today is different than the way God views things because it seems pretty obvious to me that God placed a high value on life. God valued life so much that twice in this chapter, He said, be fruitful and multiply. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we read things like this. Psalms 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God valued life. God wanted life to continue. God wanted life to grow, people to reproduce. In fact, it was God's blessings on people, oftentimes, that He would give them children. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. God placed a high value on life, but our world today does not. In fact, the hot topic today is the Second Amendment and gun rights, is it not? And we see terrible things like the shooting in Florida and the shooting at other schools. And because those children, those innocent children died, everybody gets up in arms and says, you got to take all the guns away. It's not okay for children to die in our schools. And it's not. It is not okay. But at the same time, they don't mention to you that every 28 seconds a child dies in an abortion clinic. Did you hear what I said? Every 28 seconds, another child dies in a doctor's office. But nobody talks about that. You see, we do not place a high value on life, but God does. Can I give you something interesting to think about just in passing? This is not my message, but just something interesting to think about. Do you realize that any time something big was about to happen and somebody important was about to come, you know what they did in your Bible? Every time something big was about to happen, somebody important was about to be born, you know what they started doing? They started killing babies. What happened just before Moses was born, the deliverer, the Messiah? Before the deliverer came to rescue them out of Egypt, what'd they start doing? They started killing babies, didn't they? God was about to send them a deliverer. God was about to give them the law. He was about to change economies. They started killing babies. Just before Jesus Christ was born, right at the time Jesus was born, Just as another deliverer was about to come, just as the economy and the way God dealt with people was about to change one more time, what happened? They started killing babies. Now, wait a minute. What are we doing in our world today? Since Roe versus Wade, we're killing babies. You better mark it down, friend. Somebody important is about to show up, and God's about to change His economy. The day of grace is about to end. That's right, we're going to enter into a tribulation hour. You better mark it down, friend. They're killing babies. It's a sign of the time. Something big's about to happen. Verse 2, and the fear of the Lord, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Let me ask you a question. What, in your opinion, would it take to sustain life? What are the basic necessities of life? What would you think those things would be? The basics. I can't live without this. Now, let me just help some of you out. It's not your cell phone. You could live without your cell phone. The basic necessities of life. Well, according to the Scriptures, there's two of them. There's two things, according to the Scriptures, that are basic necessities of life. You know what they are? They are food and raiment. Those two things, according to the Scriptures, are the basic necessities. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Jesus taught this same truth in his Sermon on the Mount. He gives two illustrations. He gives the illustration of a sparrow, and he gives the illustration of a lily. And he said, if God clothed the lily, and if God fed the sparrow, will he not do the same for you? And then he said in verse 32 of chapter 6, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." When God said, "I'll supply all of your need," he's talking about food and raiment. You'll have the necessities. Now, the idea of food and raiment is found in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, when God created man in the garden, he gave him, immediately gave him food, did he not? He said, "Of all the trees of the garden, you can eat, just eat whatever you want," except for the one tree, we know that. And we know after they sinned and they realized they were naked, God provided their other need. He gave them raiment. Did he not? Right. So God took care of their basic necessities. Now Noah gets off the ark and God is going to see through to it that he provides their needs again. This time, however, God does something different. When God provided the need for Adam, he said, "You can have the fruit, you can have the vegetables, you can have the plants," but he said nothing of meat. But now, in these verses, God says to Noah, "I'm going to give you all of meat, you're going to have all the animals, you can eat the animals. It's going to be to meet your needs. It's going to be for food." You see, the Antediluvians, the days that were before the flood, they were not meat eaters. They were all vegetarians. But now God is going to allow them to eat meat. I don't know if this is biblically correct or not, but I was reading these verses and studying them over, and the thought came to my mind, can you imagine the first time Noah had a hamburger? That's right. I think of stuff like that. God did this for two reasons. God did this because after the flood, the harmony of nature was broken. You see, here's what I believe. I believe before the flood, not only were men vegetarians, but I believe animals were too. I don't think there was any worry about a lion or a bear jumping out and eating you. There's no worry of those animals being attacking Noah and his family on the ark. They wouldn't eat them. But now God says something interesting. God says, "I'm going to put fear inside of animals of you. I'm going to make them fear you." That's what he tells Noah in the Scripture. "I'm going to make them fear you." You see, the balance of nature had been broken. And the balance of nature is still broken today. In fact, here's an interesting Bible study. Do a Bible study on how animals are affected by man's decisions. Animals had nothing, they did nothing wrong, but you study Scriptures. They died in the flood. They had to die under the law as a punishment for man's sins. All of creation is still suffering today. Animals are still dying today because of man's poor decisions. Yeah. You see, the balance of nature was broken. The harmony of nature was broken. But according to Isaiah chapter number 11, that harmony will one day be restored in the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ comes to rule and reign, Isaiah says the lion and the lamb will lay down together. The child will play over the cockatrice den and it won't hurt him. The balance will be reset. Number two, God told them to eat meat because if they didn't, the animal population would overrun the human population. Animals reproduce faster than humans do. Is that not right? Right or not? Animals reproduce faster than humans do. There's only 8 humans. Takes 9 months to have a baby. Then those babies got to grow up and they got to reproduce. It's going to take a while. But those animals, they'd be reproducing quickly. And if Noah and his family did not eat meat, then the animals would have overrun the human race. Abel was the first shepherd in the Bible. Cain was the first gardener. Cain was a gardener, we know that. Noah was the first hunter in the Bible. He was the first hunter. These men become hunters. They started eating meat. The only restriction that God gives is they were not to eat the animal with its blood. The life was in the blood, God says, and therefore that life must be respected. Also, we know that all life comes from God, so God has to be respected. Now, God would later, under the law, put restrictions on what animals they could eat. And then in Acts chapter number 10, He would take those restrictions away. But right now, He simply says, become meat eaters. Verse number 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. From the image of God made he man. God now gives another restriction about the blood, and He says this, you should not shed man's blood. Up to this point, humanity does not have a good track record when it comes to this. We're just in chapter 9, and we already are given two outstanding murders. Cain murdered Abel, Lamech murdered a man. Two murders in just a few chapters. And the violence of man was great, according to chapter number 6. So God says, don't kill each other. You see, the fear of man was to be put into the animals, and the fear of God was to be put into man. You know the reason we see these shootings and these mass killings? Because people don't fear God. Man was made in the image of God. God is the one that gave life, and He is the only one that has the right to take it away. Now I can hear somebody say, well, preacher, what does that mean then about things like capital offenses and capital punishment? Well, here pretty soon God is going to give them government. And God will give government the right to take life and take life for certain offenses and certain crimes. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you, with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, the fowl, the cattle, of the every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the token of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. When Noah offered his sacrifice in chapter 8, God said within his own heart, they would never destroy the earth with a flood again. Now God speaks this promise to Noah. This is what we call these verses. This is what we call the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant was given to Noah that he would never destroy the earth with a flood again. There are two things we know about this covenant. First of all, we know that this was not a conditional covenant. There's no conditions given upon this. God did not say, do this and I'll do that. God just gave a promise. I'll never do this again. We also know that it's a perpetual covenant. For He did not just give it to Noah, but He said, I'll give it to all generations. That means that that covenant was given to not only Noah, but is given to us. We have the assurance God will never destroy the earth with a flood again. According to Peter, He'll destroy it with fire, but He'll never destroy it with water. Three times God repeats Himself, never again. God meant that. We also know that this was a covenant to creation, for four times God says, and every living creature. You see, God's concerned about His creation. To help mankind remember the covenant, God gives him a token. He gives him a visible sign. He said, I will put my bow in the sky, in the cloud, and it'll be a sign unto you. The rainbow was created by God. Of course, we know that rainbows work by the sunlight reflecting off the water molecules in the air, and it gives off prisms and becomes light. This display, God said, will be a testimony. It'll be a testimony of my love, and it'll be a testimony of my faithfulness. I love you. I'll never do this again. It is interesting that God says, when he puts his bow in the sky, that it would be visible to both man and God. For God says, I will see it. Now, does that mean that God needs a reminder? Does that mean that God would send a storm and that all of a sudden he'd see the rainbow and say, oh yeah, I forgot? No, what it means is this. It means that when we see that in the sky, it is a sign to us, but it is also an assurance to us because we know God can see it, and it is a reminder that we can be reminded that God sees that and that he keeps his promises. God, he said, I'll see it. There's a practical and a spiritual application. The practical application is pretty simple. God will never destroy the earth with a flood again. That rainbow is the sign of his promise. But there's a spiritual application. The spiritual application is this. In the storms of life, there's always a rainbow if you look for it. In the storms of life, there will always be a rainbow of God's faithfulness, God's promises, if you look for them. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, friend. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. No matter how bad it gets, God remains faithful and God's promises remain true. And you can take that to the bank. Amen. Number two, we'll move quickly now. I see God's promise. Number two, I see Noah's problem. Noah's problem. Look at verse number 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. The beginning of this chapter and the end of this chapter could not be more different. We move from the promises and the blessings of God to the mistakes and the failures of man. Someone would say, would there still be sin after God destroyed the earth? And it doesn't take long for man to mess up all over again. According to verse 18 and 19, Noah and his family observed the voice of God, and they reproduced and repopulated the earth. The earth was overspread, the Bible says. And in the process of time, we learn that Noah followed in the footsteps of his father Lamech, and he became a gardener. Grapes and raisins were an important element of the diet of the people of this day. Juice was also an important part of their diet. But in this passage, Noah does something that the Bible is very clear about is wrong. Noah gets drunk. There's no other better way to say it. Noah got drunk. Now, some people, Brother Wally, have tried to excuse Noah's sin. They'll say this. They'll say before the flood, there was the canopy effect, and there was a layer above the earth, and so grapes would not ferment before the flood. And so Noah did not know about the fermentation process, and this was a mistake. I think Noah knew what he did when he did it, and it was wrong. There's no other way to say it. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't try to hide the bad stuff from us and win with the good stuff? If man would have been writing this, he would have done one of two things. He would have skipped over Noah's mistake just to make him look like a hero. Or man would have really blown up Noah's mistake to make it, you know, a great story and a tragedy. But God simply tells us about it. You know why God tells us about it? Because God wants us to know something. God wants us to know that if this can happen to Noah, it can happen to you. if a preacher of righteousness, Noah, a man that found grace in the eyes of God when everybody else died, a great man of God that walked with God, if he could mess up, you can mess up. Sure you can, friend. Noah messed up. Noah did two things. And these two things usually go together. Noah got drunk, and then he got naked. And those two things usually go together. At least, here's the only good part about it. At least Noah had the decency to do it in his own tent instead of where everybody else could see him. God tells us about this for the purpose of showing us that if this could happen to Noah, we ought to be careful about what happens in our own lives. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." Now, there's a problem here. In fact, there's two problems. Number one, Ham never should have entered his father's tent without being invited. Never should have went in. That's problem number one. Number two, it's probably even worse. When Ham did enter into his father's tent and he saw what his father had done, he should have quickly covered him up and not said anything about it. But instead, you know what Ham does? He immediately goes and starts spreading the news of what Dad just did. He finds his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, and he says, "Hey, let me tell you about Dad." Verse 23, "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness." When Ham's two brothers hear about their father, they don't think it's funny. They don't think it's funny like Ham did. It wasn't amusing to him, to them. And can I say, let me just say this before I move on. You better be careful. Better be careful about running and telling everybody when you find out the nasty, nasty on somebody else. That's called gossip. And God's always been against gossip. You let somebody find out something on somebody else, and you know what they'll do? You'll never believe what I found out. You'll never believe what I heard. Let me tell you about it. Now, we're Christian about it most of the times. Let me just tell you about it so you'll know how to pray about it. So you'll know how to pray for them. No, you're spreading gossip. God still judges that, by the way. Shem and Japheth respected their father, and so they cover him up. They did it because they loved him. They loved God. I wrote this down in my notes. Love does not cleanse sin. Only God can do that. Love does not condone sin, for sin is still wrong. But love, however, does cover sin. It does cover sin. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." You said, does that mean that love hides sin in the closet? No. But what love does is love quietly tries to restore the sinner so no further sin is committed. Verse 24, "And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Can you imagine being Noah, the surprise he woke up to when he found the blanket over him? He no doubt wondered what happened. He began to ask and found out what Ham had done. I see this last of all. I see a family prophecy. I see God's promise, Noah's problem, and a family prophecy. Verse 25, "And he said," by the way, these are the only recorded spoken words of Noah in all of the Bible. "And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." It's interesting that God does not record where Noah ever cursed Ham for what he did. We don't read that. He curses his descendants. In fact, I think it's three times in this text, the writer Moses points out that Ham was the father of Canaan. Canaan was cursed. Canaan would be a servant of his brethren. Why do you think God inspired Moses to do that? Could it be that because when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, the children of Israel were about to go over the Jordan River into the Canaan land where the descendants of Cain, Ham were, and they, the descendants of Shem, would go over there and overthrow them and conquer them, and they would become their servants. Moses was reminding them, they've been cursed. They will be our servants. We can overcome them. God's on our side. Verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. It's interesting that Noah does not curse Ham, and Noah does not bless Shem. He blesses the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. In so doing, Noah was making it clear that Shem was going to accomplish some things, but what was going to be accomplished in him would not be him. It would be God blessing him. You say, what would that be? Well, that would be the birth of a man named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. An entire Jewish race would be born. A descendant would come, Jesus Christ. God would bless them. And all that stuff was God. It wasn't that family. It was God. Further consider that it would be the descendants of Shem that would be given the law. It would be the descendants of Shem that would write all the scriptures. So all these scriptures were written by Jews. You understand that? Shem wrote this. His descendants. All of our knowledge of God, every piece of knowledge we have of God, come from Shem. And Noah in his wisdom said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God was going to bless that line. Verse 27, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth would be the father of the Gentile nation. The descendants of Japheth would spread out further and farther than all the others. The name Japheth means to be enlarged, and he was certainly enlarged. You see, his descendants went into places like Asia and Europe. We are the descendants of Japheth. And Japheth would enlarge. He would grow. But if he was going to find God, he'd have to do it in the tents of Shem. Jesus said in John 4:22 to that Samaritan woman, that half-breed, he said, you know, worship what you know not. You know not, we know not what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Yeah. You know how we know about God? We discover it in the tents of Shem. Verse 28, Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. After the pronouncement of prophecy, Noah lives another 350 years. We have every expectation that Noah walked with God that entire time. As far as the record is concerned, God's record book, Noah made one mistake. And that mistake was never repeated. But now here's the interesting thing. Most of us that have read this, myself included, have been guilty of this. We read this passage of Scripture, and this is what we think. We think, man, Noah started out great, but he ruined the rest of his life. He messed it all up. And we assume that he was a failure the rest of his days. But that's not true. And that's not true at all. One mistake did not have to define the rest of Noah's life. Amen. Let me say this to somebody tonight. One mistake doesn't have to define the rest of your life. Amen. You know what the devil will tell you? The devil will tell you that mistake will plague you the rest of your days. You'll never be able to live it down. You'll never do anything for God. You'll never be able to walk with God. I believe Noah did. And if his mistake did not have to define him, Your mistake does not have to define you. Just like God gave His creation a new beginning, God gave Noah a new beginning. Father, thank You for the opportunity. Thank You for letting us preach. God, help us as we move forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.